Let's turn to Psalm 125. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abides forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forever. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, or the rod of wickedness shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous. Lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. But peace shall be upon Israel. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to us this morning. Let's just have a word of prayer together. Thank you, Lord, this morning for the opportunity of again coming together to worship and to adore that wonderful name by which alone we are saved. We thank you, Lord, this morning for the opportunity of being able to lift Jesus up and to adore him. And Lord, our hearts are filled with thoughts of the one who gave himself for us, who defeated death, who conquered the enemy, who is alive, risen and victorious. We pray this morning as we come to your word that you would speak to our hearts and that, Lord, you alone should be glorified. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is now the sixth song of ascents, or as it says in the authorised version, of degrees. Last Sunday evening, we looked at number 5 and saw that that was a review of how the Lord had brought him from being astray right back into the presence of God. And unless the Lord had done it, where would he have been? Unless the Lord had saved us and brought us back and into fellowship with himself, where would we be? And if we've gone astray, if we've backslidden and we've found that we're out of the place of promise, out of the place of blessing, when we turn, when we look to him and we move towards him and he draws us to himself, we come to that place again of fellowship and communion with our Lord. And we can look back and say, we didn't do it. The Lord did it. The Lord woke me up to my sorry state. The Lord drew me with the cords of love. The Lord brought me. And as the one of old, we can say, hitherto, as the Lord helped us. Praise his name. And today we look at the sixth song, having been brought back to that place where we should be. We find that the soul now, as it were, abiding in Christ, begins to see and understand spiritual truths, things concerning the Lord. We're now learning that not only is it a matter of abiding in Christ, but as it says in John 15, of Christ abiding in us. And so there is a twofold aspect of the work. And this understanding and seeing of spiritual truths is a matter of being aware that not only are we abiding in Christ, that's our response of faith and obedience, but also Christ abides in us. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have no other hope, no other strength, but Christ, and Christ alone, and Christ in us. We know the one, in reality and truth, who said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die, and he abides in us. Hallelujah. He is faithful who has promised. We see in Psalm 125 the heart of the soul, the heart of the one who has been delivered from the clutches of the world, who has been set free. You see in Psalm 124, which we looked at last week, we saw the three manifestations of the world in its horrible forms outside. And we looked also at the fact that the world can get into us. But we saw those forms. The world is a beast seeking to swallow us up alive like a beast of prey, like the serpent which swallows its prey whole. So the enemy, so the world, and Satan, who is the God of this world, who is organizing it all, would swallow us up alive. But praise God, we have a deliverer, the one who sets us free. We saw the world as a flood that comes, and suddenly, when we think we're safe, it seems to sweep away those that think they're standing safe. Why? Because they're not standing in the right place. You see? And you think you can be okay. If you're in the wrong place, you can think you're okay. You can think you're safe, but suddenly the flood comes and woof, sweeps you away. But we have one who is a deliverer. Hallelujah. Who says that when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. And then we saw that the world can come also as enticing and with a snare to entangle us in the net. But we read at the end of Psalm 124 that we are set free. We're escaped out of the snare. Like the animal or the bird that's been trapped, we've been set free. Somebody has cut the net and we're out and we're liberated. And the psalmist felt just like that. One who had been trapped, ensnared, engulfed, but he'd been set free. And one who has been ensnared, one who has been entangled with the mesh of sin and the world, and has been set free, will have a heart of love, a heart of adoration, a thankful and grateful heart. More than that, a heart which will trust the Lord, who has delivered him and set him free. And so in Psalm 125, we come across this great theme of trust. It's in the first verse. Trust. If we've been set free, if we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, if we know his delivering power, if we know that he has set us free and he has kept us, we will trust him more and more. And Psalm 125, in these songs of ascents, getting closer and closer to a full and total communion with God, is a psalm of trust. And I trust this morning that that's the trust that will be in our hearts, because we've been set free and we've been brought to a place of fellowship with him, delivered from the world, that we might trust him. Bless the Lord. God is faithful. So we find here a theme of full consecration to God. Full consecration. And you know, this idea of consecration is something which should be continually in our lives. Consecrating ourselves wholly, completely to God. And as we do that, God will indeed consecrate us and sanctify us. But it's a continual process. Because at every stage, as we look forward, in the way that the Lord is taking us, there are fresh implications. Implications which we may never have dreamed about. And the Lord never forces us. He never pushes us against our will. But the Lord will open before us the implications, and there will be that response from us of consecration. Yes, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And continually there will be this aspect of consecrating our lives. Do you want to go on with me? Do you want to go on? Do you want to go further? Do you want to go higher in these ascents? On these steps upward into fellowship and communion with God. And the trusting soul will continually be in that state of consecrating his, her life to the Lord. We get it in Romans chapter 12, don't we? And the first couple of verses where Paul beseeches the Romans. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 to present themselves. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Not reasonable in human terms, reasonable in the sense of that which is logical. He has bought you, therefore it's logical, it follows that you should serve him wholly, completely. And the Greek word, of course, is logical. And the exhortation of Paul is that you consecrate your life. You lay it before God as it were a burnt offering, a whole burnt offering, totally, completely for the Lord. And this should be a continuous process. Never taking anything back. as we consecrate our lives to him. And then it says in verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." As you consecrate your life to the Lord, continually, you will find that the Lord will give you and bring to you revelation of spiritual truth concerning his will, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you don't know what God's will is for your life, if you don't know the way which God is leading you, it's because you are not laying down your life for him to use. But as you trust him, as you commit your life to him, the way before you will become clear. The way before you that the Lord is leading you, step by step, you will understand spiritual truths. And the psalmist here is receiving from God revelation concerning those that trust in him. Revelation concerning the future. Revelation concerning security in him. Hallelujah, we need to know about that security. Trust is a key word here. Trusting him. And we must trust God. We must trust the Lord Jesus Christ. As we give our lives to him, we must trust him. And sometimes we don't. But the exhortation of the word is we must trust him. You see, you've got to stop trying to arrange things for yourselves. You've got to stop trying to arrange situations for yourselves or for other people. Even if you think you're doing it for the Lord, you must stop trying to arrange things. God wants you to stop. God wants you to trust him. You can't keep arranging things. And unfortunately, the way we're brought up in evangelical circles is to arrange things. But we mustn't. We mustn't. It's not for you to try and sort out some evangelistic meeting that's going on that would suit the particular person that you think, you know, you would like to bring to the Lord. You know, well, I can't take him to my church because it's such a tatty church and so on and so forth. I know a super meeting I can take them to, and there's a speaker there that actually is the same sort of person that my friend is or was and has the same sort of testimony. And you think, oh, that person, you know, has got the same sort of testimony as he had the same sort of past as my friend has got now. I'll take him to hear that person. You're arranging things. You're setting up situations. You're working it out according to your logic. It's no good taking people that need healing to special healing meetings. The Lord has given you his word, and he wants you to trust his word, not to seek out special healers and such like. You're arranging things. You're setting up situations. You're not to go to special celebrations because you think that, you know, this will be a bit of fervour, a bit of excitement for me, and it will get me going again. You're arranging things and you'll pay £5 for the ticket. You see, we think we can arrange things. I'm not saying that you shouldn't, it sounded as though I was saying you shouldn't go to meetings. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that we should not arrange things. Listen to the word of God. You're even rebellious as you hear these words. I'm rebellious when I hear these words. When I think I'm doing something right and God says, no, you're doing it wrong. But God is speaking to us this morning. This is a prophetic word from God, and God is speaking to us this morning. He's saying, stop. Get your filthy hands off my work. This is the word of God. God wants to do the work. God wants to do the work. Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. That's where the filthiness is. In my flesh dwells no good thing. And if we let the flesh start to arrange things, it will be an abomination in the sight of God. God says, trust me. If you want people to be saved, do it God's way. If you want your friend to be saved, do it God's way. What have you got to do? Not hoik them off to special meetings. Tell them the truth. Tell them the gospel. Proclaim the word. That's what you're under instruction to do. Tell them. Be ready to give to everyone that asks you a reason of the hope that lies within you. Not take them off to hear somebody else tell them their story. You tell them. God gave you the opportunity. Use it. People need to be healed. The word of God tells us. Be obedient to the word of God. Is any sick among you? Let them call upon the elders of the church. It's in the word of God. Not to go to the other side of the country where some famous person is holding healing meetings. I'm not saying the Lord's not using that person. He is. But the Lord has you in a special place. Obey the word of God. Trust him. Trust him. If you want to worship the Lord, gather together with the Lord's people in the place where you are and worship the Lord and magnify his name.
Hallelujah.
Obey the word of God. And it comes down to a matter of trust. Do you trust the Lord to do what he has said he is going to do? Or have you got to try and set things up in some way that you can see is going to work out from your point of view? You've got to trust the Lord. And those that trust him, it says here, are wonderfully blessed. But you're trying to make it happen. You're trying to make it happen by your arrangements. Now listen, that's not trust. That's psychology. That's salesmanship. But it's not trust. Trust is believing. Trust is being committed to God and his word. Trust is even when things don't seem to be happening. We walk by faith, not by sight. You're happy with arranging things because you can see something happening. But we walk by faith, not by sight. Take your hands off God's work. They that trust. Nothing ever happens, you say. They that trust will be secure. They that trust will be safe. They that trust will be kept. If you say nothing ever happens, you're insulting God and God's word. If you say nothing ever happens, you're saying that God is not true to his word. But the word of God says, they that trust will be kept. They shall be like, or be as, Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abides forever. This is the royal, the divine dwelling place, Zion, the special name. This is the place where we can read in the Psalms that God has chosen Zion for his dwelling place. That in Jerusalem will be his tabernacle, but in Zion he will dwell. Zion speaks of where God dwells. Zion speaks of the heavenly place of rule. Is your heart God's dwelling place? Is your heart where God dwells? Is Zion where you dwell? For the one that trusts the Lord will be as Mount Zion, having the character of Mount Zion, God's dwelling place, immovable, eternal. You know what it says in Ephesians, don't you? That God has raised us up, that the Lord has raised us up to be seated together with Christ in heavenly places, in the heavens. That's where we are this morning if we're born again. We have been raised to sit with Christ in the heavens, where God rules. Hallelujah. Thy will be done, what? On earth, as it is in heaven. And where are we dwelling? We're dwelling in heavenly places, where God's will is done. And our prayer is God's will may be done on earth, as it will be in the millennial kingdom, as it is in heaven. We're dwelling where God's ruling and reigning supreme, where God's will is done. We're dwelling in the place of God's will. Can God's will ever be overthrown? No. We're in heavenly places this morning. Hallelujah. And it says, Zion, Mount Zion, shall never be removed. It is eternal. And we're in that situation in him. We're in a place of eternal security. Can never be moved. If you like, turning the whole picture upside down, if we regard heaven as up, our roots are there. In heavenly places. Never be removed. Never be moved. 1 Corinthians 15, at the end of that wonderful chapter on the resurrection, Paul says this, doesn't he? Right at the end. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Steadfast, unmovable. How can we be steadfast? How can we be unmovable? He says, therefore. Therefore points to what was before. He's been talking about the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ and his defeat and overthrow of death. Therefore, because Jesus is the mighty victor, you can be steadfast and unmovable, like Mount Zion. We're abiding in him, and he is abiding in us. Now, we've not come to a system of rules and regulations. We've not come to the law, but we have come, it says in Hebrews chapter 12, not to Mount Sinai, but, verse 20, 2, but you are come unto Mount Zion, unmovable, eternal, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Hallelujah. Zion. We sing the hymn, we're marching to Zion. But Hebrews tells us we've come there. We're there. In heavenly places. In Christ Jesus. Unmovable. I've said it so many times this morning. But it's true. And they that trust the Lord will be like that. Nothing will overthrow them. Nothing will bring them down to utter and permanent defeat. Nothing. But also it says here in the psalm that as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forever. Now Jerusalem speaks of the earthly testimony, the earthly manifestation, if you like, of the kingdom of God. Zion speaks of the heavenly. Jerusalem of God's people on earth. Jerusalem, the city of peace. Even on earth. You know, we can speak about, yes, I can understand being at peace in heavenly places, but on earth, because we know that we are in reality in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, on earth, we can be people who know and manifest peace, the peace of God. And Jerusalem was a city which was surrounded. It says here, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people. At the end of Psalm 124 last week, we saw that David said, our help is in the name of the Lord. And that word help comes from a Hebrew word which means surround. Our help is from the Lord. He surrounds us as the mountains surrounded Jerusalem. Not only is Zion, the Mount Zion, elevated and high and lifted up, but it itself is surrounded. And from far off, the city is hidden from view because it's surrounded. I've got a little atlas of the New Testament here, which I just picked off the shelf this morning. And, I mean, it's full of maps, but there are little comments from place to place. I mean, this fellow, as far as I know, he's not evangelical or anything like that. He's got no axe to grind. He's not bringing out any typology. He's just describing Jerusalem as it was in New Testament times. And this is what he says about it. Jerusalem, the holy city, distinguished by its whiteness. Remember, this is New Testament times. By its whiteness, its isolation, and its security. Now I thought, wow, three things there. I'll just alter the words a little bit. Whiteness speaks of purity. Isolation, I prefer to say we are separate, not isolated, but it's separate, and it is secure, just like the people of God. It is an imposing mass of walls and buildings. It is a solitary city, the only sign of life in an empty and monotonous country. The only sign of life in this dead world are the people of God. Hallelujah. No highways come near. It is alone on the desert hills. It is safely secured on the east, west and south by a deep gorge and on the north by a barrier of hills. Surrounded, protected, guarded, just as we are. We're in this world, but not of it. And the Lord surrounds us with his protecting and guiding care. The people that trust God are like Mount Zion that shall never be removed. But they're also like Jerusalem, surrounded by God's care, by God's protection, secure. And it says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3 that your lives are hid with Christ in God, kept by him. Hallelujah. Does that mean we're not capable of sinning? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But it means the Lord protects us from the evil and the wickedness that would oppose us and would seek to swallow us up alive. The Lord protects us. But it speaks here also in verse 3 of the rod of wickedness, or the scepter of wickedness. Now the scepter speaks of rule, power, authority. But you see, they that trust the Lord are kept. And although the rod or the scepter or the power or the influence of wickedness may come into the lives of believers, there is this principle of the flesh. Nevertheless, we have an eternal salvation. We are kept securely. Galatians 5 tells us that the flesh lusts against the spirit. And Romans chapter 7 tells us about the things that we would do, we can't do, and so on. You know that. The things I know I should be doing, I find I'm not doing. The things that I know I shouldn't be doing, I find I am doing. And that was Paul's battle, as it were, in the flesh. And he had to come to a place of victory. And the victory is in the Lord. Hallelujah. The victory is in the Lord. And we have a wonderful victory in Christ Jesus. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. So although there may be battles within, as it were, withstanding temptation, withstanding the voice of the wicked one, withstanding the enticement of evil and sin, we've got a wonderful victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that scepter, that rod of wickedness, that scepter and power of sin, the Word of God tells us we have a victory over it. Before we were saved, we were under its authority. We were under its dominion. But when we were saved, we were set free from it. Jesus has broken the scepter of wickedness. And it says in Romans chapter 6, it says, sin shall not have dominion over you. It will not rule over you. You're not its slave anymore. And so the rod of wickedness shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous. The word lot means the portion or the destiny of the righteous. Do you see what that means? It means that as you trust the Lord, you are kept eternally by Him. You will not be moved like Mount Zion. You're surrounded by the mountains, as it were, of God's protection and care. And even though wickedness may be working in the outward manifestation of the kingdom of God, even though there may be enticements to sin and such like, you have an assurance from the Word of God. You have a victory in Christ Jesus that sin will not rule over you. You've got a victory where the rule of sin is broken. Hallelujah. You'll never lose your salvation because that scepter of wickedness will not rest upon the destiny, the final lot or portion of the righteous. It will not mar your inheritance. You're in victory. You'll never lose it. The psalmist said so. Now that's wonderful. Praise the Lord. Jesus has broken Satan's power. In Hebrews chapter 2 it tells us that he destroyed death and him that has the power of death. Look at these three things again. Just in summary. They that trust the Lord, they're like Mount Zion. Never be moved. Always that eternal dwelling place of God. You're like Jerusalem. As you live in this world, you'll not be of the world, but you'll be protected and guarded by God. And even though you may be subject to temptations, and occasionally you may make the odd mistake or so, and we trust we don't, because the Bible exhorts us not to sin, but if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Even though we may trip up, if we do trip up, we've got an advocate. The scepter of sin, the power of wickedness, will not mar your inheritance. You won't lose your salvation. You're secure in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And so the psalmist concludes, but peace shall be upon Israel. They that trust the Lord are so secure in Him that they know nothing but God's peace in their lives all the time. And God, this morning, I pray, will fill our hearts with His love, His joy, and with that peace that passes all understanding, because we know we're forgiven and we're secure in Him. Amen.